Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here tonight, where we can remember what you did 2,000 years ago. And Lord, I do pray for this room tonight. I pray that you would work in our hearts, that there would be no distraction that comes in our way. Let nothing in our minds pull us away from what you want us to know tonight. I pray that you wouldn't allow division to enter into this body, but that you would keep us close. Lord, I pray that discouragement would not be what your followers experience, but that we would be encouraged by what you did 2,000 years ago. That we can look at your act of sacrifice and come away from it knowing we are saved because of what you've done. And I pray that your Spirit would move upon this room tonight. I pray that your Spirit move in my heart and every heart that's here. Make tonight what you want it to be, Lord. Own this night. Own this room. Make it for the glory of your kingdom. Amen. I kind of had a brainstorm. I think it was straight from God while I was standing on the outside here with our men's group. When we finish our study, which isn't that long off, I'm thinking maybe we do a spa night. Yeah. I'm thinking car, truck, motorcycle, spa night. Yeah. We can wax those puppies, change oil. We can do all kinds of shine. If it's really awful, like my 68 Camaro broke down last week at men's group. Ugh. And we can do a resurrection service. All right, we'll try to get these things running. So I don't know. It's kind of, I don't know if it's ever been done, but maybe we should plan that for the end of men's group, and I think that'll work very well. Right? All right, well, we are continuing our journey, Jesus' journey to the cross. Now, we've been doing this by investigating Jesus' actions during his last week of life. Now, we saw last week how Jesus, knowing this would be his final week before his crucifixion, he would complete every job that God the Father had given him. And he would reaffirm his message to those around him, further underlining and emphasizing key truths. Basically, Jesus had a bucket list, and he was checking the items off one by one. Well, in our study, we have arrived at Thursday in Passion Week, all right? What we have learned already in our study was, we looked last week how Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and he taught us through this whole section that really following God is not a parade that we're going to deal with. Instead, we're not going to be heralded for following Jesus Christ. Instead, we're really going to be put on an epic journey. He's got this week long that he's going to go through getting ready for that during the Passion Week, get ready for what's going to happen on Friday. And we know that our lives are going to be an epic journey as well, filled with highs and lows. We saw that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he cleansed the temple, reaffirming how we are to have a healthy balance between loving God and fearing God, and how we must maintain the balance of respecting God and revering God, but also have a personal and intimate relationship with him. He also showed us that we are to sacrifice extravagantly for God, and that no matter what following God costs us, the price is right. Well, tonight, as I said, we've arrived in Passion Week to Thursday. For Jesus to complete his next bucket list item, he needs to gather all his followers together, his disciples, and meet in an upper room. They're going to have dinner, and they're going to remember the Passover that took place with Moses, and they are there for a time of instruction with Jesus. So we're going to pick this up here in chapter 13 of John, starting in verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table. He took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Now when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you, disciples, are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. This is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." Well, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? See, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash others' feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." All right, let's unpack this. See, here Jesus uses a sledgehammer to put a powerful emphasis on the manner and the means in which the disciples are to minister. Now remember, in this Passion Week, remember the disciples have just seen people praising Jesus and bowing before him as he triumphantly entered Jesus. His disciples have just seen Jesus shouting with authority and demanding how God's temple is to be treated. His 12 disciples have just seen how Jesus was honored with $40,000 worth of perfume poured on him. The disciples see a leader leading, and they know they are part of Jesus' leadership team. The disciples are thinking, leadership is power. Leadership is authority, and it's edict. Jesus' bucket list item would say, "Oh no, that's not how you minister. That is not how we lead. So before I leave, let me set this straight. We lead by serving others." Jesus' bucket list teaching that he had to get through to them is this: we are here to add what we can to people. We are not here to get what we can from them. The disciples' job would be to teach. Their job would be to instruct, and it would be to model and encourage people, encourage them to connect deeply with God. Jesus makes it clear that doing that is best accomplished by assisting people, finding out what people need and showing them how to connect with it. Ministering is about doing for people, not people doing for the leader. The ministry leader wants the best for his people, not the best for himself. The ministry leader asks, "What can I do for you to help make you succeed?" Instead of walking into that upper room and waiting to be attended to by an underling, Jesus showed the disciples that they are the ones that should be doing for others. It was a mindset that they would need to see them through the ministry they were going to be given. Their job would be to go and put forth truth, not sit back in a throne and pontificate. Their leadership would be to want the best for people at their own expense, not have things done for them. Their supervisory position would be one of giving, not getting. You know, as you heard, we have a men's conference coming up. I am very excited about this men's conference. we are going to focus on three areas that pretty much encompass a man's life. Three areas: their home life, their career life, their job, and then their ministry, what they do that God has called for them to do. As I thought about each of these areas as this whole thing came together, I realized that God calls us to be foot washers, that is, servants, in each of these areas, wanting the best for others at our own expense. Think about it. Think at home, it's all about providing for, giving each person the things they need emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Men, it's not about ruling the roost. It's about serving the roost. And then there's our work. This is the subject that I've been assigned to speak on. And one thing that I was taught very early in my employment life, one statement that sticks out with me from when I was very young was this: make the boss look good. Make the boss happy. We don't do that by demanding our rights. We don't do that by sitting and banking on our privileges. We do that by serving the boss. The last area that we're going to minister to at the men's conference is this idea of ministry. Once again, ministry is not telling people what to do. It's about empowering people. It's about assisting people so they can become what God designed them to be, and that each one of us has been given a gift from God to use. Now, as if foot washing were not a clear enough example of the leader sacrificing for the followers, Jesus begins the process of paying for mankind's sin. The trigger is ready to be pulled. There will be no turning back for Jesus. Jesus was ready. And Judas, when he met with the Jewish leaders, had already put a plan into motion. The trial of Jesus was a mere formality. The Jewish leaders would settle for nothing less than a death penalty. And Jesus knew he was to offer his life as a sacrifice for sin. But with his trial and resolute determination to see God's plan through, Jesus taught the grandest of all bucket list items. Obedience has costs. Obeying God involves incredible cost. In countries around the world today, it has cost followers their lives, as martyrdom is still rearing its ugly head. You and I, in America, however, enjoy incredible freedom in following Christ, but we're still called to obey at all costs. And those costs are larger than we can fathom. Oswald Chambers brings a powerful light to the idea of costs in following God when he said this: if we obey God, it can cost other people more than it costs us. And that's where the pain begins. If we are in love with our Lord, obedience does not cost us anything. It's a delight. But to those who do not love him, our obedience costs a great deal. If we obey God, it will mean that other people's plans are upset. Obeying God has cost, but as we grow, gang, in maturity in Christ, the cost to sacrifice for God is one we realize is best. And we find it easier and easier to embrace it. Jesus put God's will before his own, but he also put God's will before other people's will. Remember when Peter said he wouldn't allow Jesus to be killed? Peter's will for Jesus was not God's will. Others around us may pay a cost as we obey Christ, and we need to know that this will be the case. Jesus shows us that our obedience to God is not about making ourselves happy, and it's not about making others happy. It is instead about making God happy. I have seen people end relationships that were not honoring God. The costs were paid. I have seen people give up parties, socials, big events, because God asked them to do a job for him. And again, costs were paid to obey. I have seen people take less money, work longer hours, and accept less of a position because they felt God was asking them to follow him elsewhere. What makes this section of Christ's story so difficult is that from here till dawn Sunday morning, Jesus' actions are all about blind faith, surrender, and trust in God. This bucket list item must be accomplished and its truth shown and asked of every believer. Will you trust God even if you didn't have any promise for tomorrow? Will you give everything to God with no sight of what you will get in the future? Will you die on Friday if you knew nothing about what would happen Sunday morning? Again, here's the bucket list item that I wanted to put up on the screen. Obey at all costs, because God will bring better in the future. I wanted to put that up there as your bucket list item. But the problem is that it's not what this bucket list item of Jesus' teaches. Instead, Jesus teaches this: obey at all costs. There's a difference. For Jesus, that meant going to the cross and paying our debt of sin. Luke 23, verses 26 through 48. As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child and the breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and plead with the hills, 'Bury us.' For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to a cross. The criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and leaders scoffed. Verse 44, by this time it was noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshipped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." When all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what happened, they went home in deep sorrow. The job was finished. Jesus had said so from the cross. His bucket list was complete. He had taught and he had given mankind the truth. He had modeled God's love and God's acceptance and God's compassion to everyone. And now, by shedding his blood to pay for our sins, he had restored what Adam and Eve had broken in the garden. Jesus had paid the debt for anyone who wants their sins forgiven. And Jesus had opened the way to full fellowship with God. What Christ did on the cross has never been forgotten. And we honor his sacrifice tonight as we take communion. Jesus had completed his bucket list, but there's a list that you and I have as well. What have we done with Jesus? Have we accepted him? Have we come to him and admitted that we've sinned? And have we asked and embraced his gift on the cross to forgive our sins? Only blood can wash them away, and his blood was perfect, sinless. As we prepare for communion, I'm going to ask you to take a couple minutes in your heart to see where are you at with your bucket list with Jesus. Maybe tonight's the night that you need to say, I surrender. I get it. You died for me so I could be set free from my sin and have eternal life with you. I'm going to ask the two ushers to come down and serve us our communion. As you feel led, come down, take the cup, take the bread, take it back to your seat, and then together we'll take those at one time. We know John, the disciple of Jesus, was there at Calvary, at the skull, to watch it happen. And I wonder, as he walked back away from that event, if he thought back just a couple of days earlier, the night before, to when Jesus had said, this bread is my body, which will be broken for you. Take and eat. And how, at the close of that dinner, at the end, Jesus took the cup. He said, now this is my blood. And with it, we write a new covenant, a new contract between mankind and God. Anyone can come to God, restore the relationship, become a fellow heir with Jesus Christ in heaven, if they believe. If they believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that he died to have their sins taken away, place their faith and trust in him. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Lord, we want to thank you for the incredible sacrifice you made, completing your mission here on earth, and that 2,000 years later, the message is still going out loud and strong. The power of the cross is still alive, and you are still saving those who are lost. You are forgiving sins, and you are becoming their Lord and Savior. I thank you for that. We will never forget what you did. We thank you that you allowed it to be the payment for our sin. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would connect with you, to get closer from wherever we are in our journey with you, that we might know you as you desire, personally and reverently. We leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.